excited about the word of the Lord today. I believe it's going to bless you and minister to you. If you have your Bibles, I'd like you to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4. The book of Hebrews chapter 4. How many has ever experienced distractions when you go to pray? You know? And while you're praying, have you ever felt your mind wander on different things and different sections or different circumstances? And have you ever wondered, what should you focus on while you're praying? You know, we know that prayer is communication with God, and He's made it possible. You know, prayer is not just one person speaking, but there's a dialect. It's you talking to God, and then you listening to what He says, and you're taking turns and sharing your heart. And sometimes you might pray for needs. Sometimes you might pray for people. Sometimes you might pray for different things. And but what do you focus on when you pray? And I want to talk to you today about entering the throne room of God. And Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, and I'm reading from the Amplified Bible, it says, "Let us then fearlessly and confidently and boldly draw near to the throne of grace, the throne of God's unmerited favor to us as sinners, that we may receive and find, that we might receive mercy and find grace to help in good time of every need, appropriate help and well-timed help coming just when we need it." See, so the Bible says here that we are to come boldly or with confidence before the throne of grace. When you pray, when you're having a conversation with God, you need to be focused on His throne. Because His throne is a place of sovereignty. His throne is a seat of honor. And His throne is also a seat of judgment. If you want to change the course of something, see, because under God, we are in a kingdom. And as a king, God sits on the throne. And it's on the throne where He establishes His laws, where He makes His decrees, where He sets things in motion. And if you want to change something in the kingdom, then you must come before the throne. And we must approach God's throne confidently. Do you realize that you can come in to where the King of Kings sits and you can talk with Him? Each one of us has been given access and an invitation to come before the throne. And we're going to get into four people who saw the throne of God and what they saw. And I hope to paint a picture of the throne of God in such a way that when you pray, you can focus on the throne. Because there are things at the throne to be seen and heard. Now, He says here in Ephesians or in Hebrews 4:16, He says, come before the throne of grace. Aren't you glad that you're not coming before the throne of judgment or the throne of condemnation or the throne of justice? Now, God is just, but He wants you to approach Him on His grace, not His judgment. The throne of grace. He sits at the mercy seat. Do you know what occurred at the mercy seat? It's after Jesus died on the cross and He shed His blood and He ascended on the third day. He rose up. He went and presented His blood into the throne room. He poured it on the mercy seat. That's why it's a throne of grace. The throne of grace is a place where you can come to get enabled to do what God's called you to do. You can come and get strength for whatever thing you face or whatever duty you're called to do. It's the throne of grace. God's grace. God's grace will help you in three areas. It'll help you stand. Have you ever had a time when you needed to, just to stand? Ephesians says, having done all to stand, stand. But I'm wore out. But I don't have any strength. That's where grace comes in. Grace will give you strength. Grace will give you ability. Grace will enable you. It's more than just unmerited favor, but it's God's strength and ability being given to you. So grace will help you stand. Grace will help you serve. How many know that Jesus was a servant? He demonstrated this one day at dinner when they had eaten. He put a towel around him and he began to wash the disciples' feet. He said, I did not come to be served, but to serve. And Jesus washed their feet. And Peter said, Lord, you don't need to be washing my feet. And Jesus said, Peter, if you don't let me do this, you don't have any part in my kingdom. And I like Peter's response. He said, well, give me a bath, Lord. Pour it on me. Give me a shower. But Jesus came to serve. How did he do that? He did that by the grace of God. He did that. He said, I do what I see my Father do. Everything that Jesus did, he did as a man enabled by the grace of God. And if he could do it as a man, guess what? You and I could do it. And then finally, the third thing that grace does, grace will enable you to do what you don't have the ability to do. You don't have the ability to get yourself saved. There's no good work. There's no amount of money. There's no position you could hold. There's no family you could come from that could get you saved. It's not by works. Otherwise, if it was, you could boast. Look at me, look at me. But how many know it's not? It's by grace we're saved through faith. Not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. Grace is a gift of God. Did you know that the heavens are God's throne? He sits above, Exodus 25:22, he says, he sits above the cover between the two cherubim that are over the ark of the testimony. He told Moses, I will meet with you and give you all my commands for the Israelites. Because Moses built a replica called the tabernacle. It was a tent. Did you know that the house that God first lived in was a mobile home? A tent. A tabernacle that they could take down, they could carry, they could put away, and they could move from place to place. But God said, I sit above the cherubim. Psalm 80 verse 1 says, hear us, O shepherd of Israel, you who led Joseph like a flock, you who sit enthroned between the cherubim. He sits, I want you to get a picture of God sitting on the throne. He's waiting for you to come. He's expecting for you to come. Because Hebrews, he says, come boldly before the throne of grace that you, what? You might obtain mercy. Thank God that at the throne we can get pardon for our sins. We can be cleansed from our mistakes. We can be washed and made white as snow. We can exchange our filthy rags for robes of righteousness. We can lay down our heaviness, those heavy bands, those heavy weights that you've been carrying around. Come and exchange it for a garment of praise. Did you know that praise will lighten your load? Psalm 99, verses 1 through 3. The Lord reigns. Let the nations tremble. He sits enthroned between the cherubim. Let the earth shake. Great is the Lord in Zion. He is exalted over all the nations. Let them praise your great and awesome name. Isaiah 37:16 says, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, that dwells between the cherubims, you are God, even you alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth, you have made heaven and earth. for the throne of grace. Today, I want to take you on a tour of the throne of grace. Thank you for coming to Victory Christian Fellowship today. Today, we're going to begin our tour of the throne of grace. You are about to enter the holiest of holies, the most holy place. You are about to enter the place where God sits on his throne. Are you ready to come with me? Let's see what's at the throne of grace. Go with me to the book of Isaiah, chapter 6. Isaiah, chapter 6. Look at verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, in a vision I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the skirts of his train filled the most holy part of the temple. So what did Isaiah see? He saw in a vision. He saw the Lord sitting on a throne. He had a picture of the Lord sitting on the throne. He saw this. Now, if Isaiah could see it, guess what? You could see it too, because we are just like Isaiah. He saw the Lord sitting on his throne of honor and authority and judgment. He saw him. His God's throne is exalted forever. He saw him high and lifted up. He saw the glory of God, the splendor of God, the majesty of God. He said his train filled the temple. There was something about the Lord's presence on his throne. It just saturated the place where he was. That train just began to flow and it filled the temple. He focused on the glory and the splendor of God. He didn't focus on the image, but he focused on the glory. See, when you pray to God, focus on his glory. Focus on his goodness. Focus on his majesty. When you come before the throne, what do you see? You see a throne. And you see the glory of God that is so magnificent, so brilliant, so awesome. Nothing on this earth can compare to it. But it's a place that you can come anytime that you have a need to obtain mercy and find grace. To find that, to obtain mercy, to find that pardon, to find that strength and that ability that you need for day-to-day living. There's no need for grace unless you have a need. But how many know we need grace every day? Every day we face things. Then, what else did he see in verse 2? Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings, with two he covered his own face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. So in God's throne room there are angels. Seraphim is a type of angel, and they had six wings. I want you to notice the description that Isaiah saw. If he could describe it, that means it's real. It exists, and it's a place that you and I can come to every time we need to. And it's because you can come before the throne simply because of the blood of Jesus. The only thing that prevents you from coming to God in his throne is you. He's already done everything he needs to make it available to you. So he saw angels. They stood around God's throne. They had six wings. Notice verse 3. One cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." So not only did he see the angels, but they could speak. They had a voice. And they cried, "Holy, holy, holy to the Father, holy to the Son, and holy to the Holy Spirit." And they said that the whole earth is filled with His glory. Whew. Did you know that God wants His glory to cover the earth as the waters cover the sea? Do you know that He's coming back for a glorious church? One without spot or wrinkle? One that puts their trust in the Lamb of God to take away their sins? He's coming back for a glorious church. You can be part of the glorious church so that when Jesus is coming back. There's going to come a day when the whole earth is going to see His return. He's going to crack open the eastern sky. He's going to come. It's inevitable. His coming is inevitable. It's going to happen. You might as well get ready for it now. Because sooner is better than later. Today is the day of salvation. Now faith is. So these angels, they spoke. Notice verse 4. And the foundation of the thresholds shook at the voice of Him who cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Their voice was mighty. And they declared praise to God. In their declaration, their voices were, it shook the threshold. It made the building shake. There was one other time that I know of that where God made the building shake, and that was in Acts 4:31. When they prayed and they besought the Lord and they asked Him to do things, to heal and to do great signs and wonders, what happened? The Bible says the building, the place where they were at, shook. How many know that when God's presence comes into a place, some things are going to shake? I've seen some people shake. When God's presence gets on them, they shake. I remember one time when I first met the Lord, when I asked Jesus to come into my life and be Lord of my life, my hands shook like this. I couldn't stop shaking because I felt His power. I bet if you were to stick a piece of metal in this socket, you might shake a little bit too. See, when the power comes in, you don't know how you're going to react. But their voice shook the threshold of the building. And as the, let's look at verse 5. And when they spoke, the Bible says that the place was filled with smoke. That's what you call holy smoke. Smoke. The Bible led Israel through the wilderness by a cloud by day and fire by night. That cloud is like smoke. What happens when you have smoke? Smoke just fills every crack and crevice of wherever it goes. If we were to light a fire in this room and just get it full of smoke, it would fill everything. See, that's what smoke does. See, God wants to inhabit His people. He wants to inhabit the praises of His people. He wants to fill you. He wants His glory to fill you. Because guess what? We are His temple. Verse 5. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone and ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. As the glory appeared, Isaiah felt undone, unclean, and unprepared for what he saw. When you come in contact with the glory of God, it'll be unlike anything you've ever witnessed here on this earth. The minute Isaiah saw the glory, the minute the glory appeared, he saw himself for who he really was. He saw himself as unclean, undone, and unprepared. Go with me to 1 Corinthians. Hold your place here in Isaiah. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Look at verse 12. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12. For now we are looking in a mirror that gives only a dim reflection of reality, as in a riddle or an enigma. But then, when perfection comes, we shall see in reality and face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know and understand fully and clearly, even in the same manner as I have been fully and clearly known and understood by God. How many know that when you're in the midst of absolute purity and perfection, you're going to find some things that aren't right with you? This is what happened to Isaiah. When the glory of the Lord appeared, he said, I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. Seeing the king is seeing how you really are. Because his glory is so brilliant that it reflects. And see, we're not to let any other person be the standard of how we live or how we conduct ourselves. We are not to compare ourselves with others. The only person that we can compare ourselves with is Jesus. Jesus asked his disciples one time, he said, who do the people say that I am? Oh, they say you're Jeremiah, Isaiah. Some say you're a prophet, Elijah. But he said, who do you say that I am? God is not concerned about the opinion of the multitude. He's concerned about who do you see him as? Who is he to you? Who am I to you? That's the only question that God is going to ask us is, what did you do with my son? When we stand before him. Notice. So God's throne is so pure and holy above everything else. So what did God do about Isaiah's uncleanness and him being undone? He corrected it. Look at verse 6. Then flew one of the seraphim to me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from off the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity and guilt are taken away, and your sin is completely atoned for and forgiven. One touch from God, one touch from the fire of God, removes all iniquity, impurity, and sin. God did not allow Isaiah to remain in that state, but he did something about his uncleanness. He did something about how he thought himself to be. He cleaned him up. He gave him a holy bath. You don't know how unclean you are until you face the absolute purity of God's throne. When you see the brilliance, the majesty, and the holiness, you will be awestruck and dumbfounded. Because when you come into contact with the glory of God, you will be changed and transformed. You cannot experience that glory without being changed and transformed. Isaiah was transformed in an instant. The fire of God will purify the most unclean and remove all the iniquity and guilt and completely nullify all sin. Someone say, praise the Lord. And in God's presence, you cannot remain the same. You will be changed. You will be changed. Say, I will be changed. Isaiah didn't ask for this vision. He didn't say, Lord, I want to see your throne. It just happened. But Isaiah adapted himself to fit into God's throne. He didn't fit God's throne to adapt to his life. Okay, God, I want you to come into my life, but you just have this little area right here. I'll give you a little cot, a little pillow, but these other rooms, Lord, don't go in them. These other areas in my heart, Lord, don't go in. Don't mess with them. Lord, because these are my areas. I'll give you this much, Lord, but I'm taking care of the rest. If you only give God half your heart, you only have half a blessing. You'll never get God's best unless you give him your whole heart. Unless you surrender your all. Unless you deny yourself. Unless you lay down your life. Verse 8. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. So in the Lord's presence before his throne, he also heard God speak. After being in God's presence, you will become willing to do his will. Because the Lord said, whom shall I send? Who will go before us? And all of a sudden Isaiah said, send me, I'll go. See, when you're in God's presence, when you're before his throne, you become willing to do what he wants you to do, no matter what. I want you to see how Isaiah responded to the request. Who will go? I will. Send me, Lord, I will. Isaiah didn't say, well, let me pray about it, Lord. He didn't say, Lord, I just don't feel led to do that. He said, Lord, that's not my call. See, he was in God's presence. He saw God's majesty. He was awestruck. His heart. See, the coldest heart will melt in the warmth of God's presence. The hardest heart will be broken up in the midst of God's presence. You will become compliable. You will become pliable. You'll be bendable. When God, you'll be like a pot of clay. Come here for a second, Mike. Sit in this seat here for a second. Mike is a lump of clay. And we know that God is the potter. But how many know that sometimes when God applies pressure, it can hurt? But what he's doing is, he's got to apply the pressure to smooth out the rough spots, because he sees the beauty. He sees the design. He knows what you were created for. And he's molding you and shaping you and pressing you and forming you. Now, you can take your seat, Mike. Thank you. The clay does not jump off the potter's wheel because it's clay. It allows the potter to put his hand. And how many has ever seen people work with clay? It gets all over their hands. And that wheel is spinning. And he's molding and shaping and applying a pressure. And all of a sudden, when they're done, you're like, wow, look at how beautiful. Before, you were just an ugly lump of clay. But now, you're a priceless vase. Now, you're a vessel that God can use. Isaiah allowed the potter in his presence, Lord, whatever you want me to do, I'll do. You become compliant when you're at the throne of God. Besides, who wants to argue with the king? Just ask Moses if arguing with God is going to produce anything. God, I just can't speak. Well, I've made men's tongue. But God, I'm not eloquent. Well, I'll send you your brother Aaron. But God, shut up, Moses! You are not God. Don't you dare give excuses for why you can't do what God's told you to do. That was for someone. But it's tough love, amen? Go with me to Ezekiel chapter 1. Ezekiel. To the youth, I call him Eze. Ezekiel chapter 1. See, so when you come before God's throne, see, you have to picture something so that you can focus when you pray. You've got to see. We're visual people, aren't we? We see and we hear. And in Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 3, he was by the river. The Bible says, the word of the Lord came expressly unto Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans by the river Chebar, and the hand of the Lord was there upon him. As I looked, behold, a stormy wind came out of the north, and a great cloud with fire enveloping it, flashing continually. A brightness was about it. Out of the midst of it, there seemed to glow amber metal out of the midst of the fire. So what did Ezekiel see? He saw something coming out of the north. He saw a great cloud. He saw fire enveloping itself and flashing continually. All right? He wasn't in the midst of paparazzi. But he saw fire and he saw flashing and he saw this thing coming. Was there fire when in the vision that Isaiah saw? Because where did the angel get the coal? From the altar. That coal was hot. It was burning. And that fire touched his lips. Okay? Fire is an interesting study in the Bible. Anyway, I don't have time to go into the fire. So he saw a glow of amber metal. All right? Verse 5. Out of the midst of it came the likeness of four living creatures, or cherubim. And this was their appearance. They had the likeness of man. Each one had four faces, and each one had four wings. Their legs were straight legs, and the sole of their feet was like the sole of a calf's foot. And they sparkled like burnished bronze. Everybody say they sparkled. You know, when the glory of God comes on you, you might glow or sparkle. You know, you ever seen anybody get sunburned or come from the tanning booth? You know, they have kind of a glow about them. They have kind of a bronze thing. They're shining. But see, that's what happens when you get in the glory of God. You know, when Moses was on Mount Sinai, he was up there for 40 days. I believe God actually took him to heaven, showed him what the temple looked like so that he could build the tabernacle. When he came off of that mountain, what happened? His face was glowing. It was glowing so much that the people said, Moses, you need to put a veil over your face. You know, let's get some powder on you, Moses. You're shining a little bit too much. But see, when you're in the glory, you're going to be transformed and changed. You're not going to be the same. These people that say, oh yeah, I saw the glory of God, la-di-da-di-da, I don't think so. The glory of God is not a light thing. But it is holy, pure, majestic, powerful. Now these are things that we're supposed to focus on when we pray. I'm trying to paint a picture for you of the throne room of God. Okay? And Ezekiel heard these. Go down to verse 26. And above the firmament that was over their heads was the likeness of a throne. Everybody say a throne. In appearance like a sapphire stone. It seated above the likeness, and seated above the likeness of the throne was a likeness with the appearance of a man. From what had the appearance, his waist upward, I saw a luster, as it were glowing metal, with the appearance of fire enclosed round about within it. And from the appearance of his waist downward, I saw as it were the appearance of fire, and there was brightness. It was like a circle of fire around him. Verse 28, like the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud on the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness round about. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. When I saw it, I fell on my face, and I heard a noise of one speaking. So what did Ezekiel see? He saw the glory of God. He described the brightness, the magnificence, the awesomeness of it. He saw an appearance like a man. It was amber in color. How many know that when you've seen a fire, you know, and it's got that red glow to it, or the sunset on some of those days where the red, it just glows. That's what he's describing. That's what we're to focus on when we pray. He saw the glory of the Lord and he fell on his face. It changed him. He also saw it in Ezekiel 10, and he also saw it in Ezekiel 43. Because in each of those visions, he said, this is just like the vision I had when I was by the river. So Ezekiel saw the throne more than once. One time he described it as a wheel within a wheel. How many know when you got a wheel within a wheel, you know, it's like spinning movie. So there's movement at the throne. There are things happening at the throne. It's not a dead place. It's happening. It's like a, kind of like, almost like a nightclub, you know, where you, a ballroom where you got that glistening ball and lights flickering everywhere and it's flashy and bright. And have you ever seen like Dancing with the Stars or something? You know, their costumes are designed to reflect light. Hello? Aren't we designed to reflect light? Aren't we designed to be carriers of God's glory? All right. Let's go to Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4. And we'll start with verse 1. This is John's vision. So we've looked at Isaiah. We've looked at Ezekiel. We've looked at John. And over in Daniel 7, Daniel is the fourth one that saw the throne. We might get to Daniel, I don't know, but I'm going to go to Revelation first. Revelation chapter 4. John is describing the vision that he saw. He was writing this from the Isle of Patmos. He was exiled because they could not kill him. They tried to boil John in oil, but he wouldn't die. If you study the Fox's Book of Martyrs, that's why they had to exile him to Patmos, to this uninhabited place. It was like rocky and rough, and John was there by himself, but the Lord spoke to him. And he wrote the Revelation. All right? John chapter 4. After this, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. Everybody say, an open door. When you want someone to come in, what do to your office? You open the door. Amen? You know that Jesus is the doorway to heaven? You can't get to the Father unless you go through the door. He said, I am the door of the sheep. And the door opens, and so he's giving you an invitation to come in. And as you continue on this tour of the throne room, you will see... You will see, what will we see? Are you getting a picture of the throne? This is what we are to focus on when we pray. He saw a door open in heaven, and the first voice which I had heard addressing was like a war trumpet. So when you think of a war trumpet, do you think of a little flute going, toot-loot-loot-loot? When you think of a war trumpet, what kind of sound do you think of? Loud, booming, ear-piercing. So when God speaks, he displays his power. And the voice said, come up here and I will show you what must take place in the future. Verse 2. At once I came under the Spirit's power, and behold, a throne stood in heaven with one seated on the throne. So they all saw the same thing, didn't they? Isaiah, Ezekiel, and John are describing one sitting on this throne, and the throne is in heaven. That's where God's throne is. Okay? Verse 3. And he who sat on the throne appeared like the crystalline brightness of jasper, and the fiery sardis. And encircling the throne, there was a halo that looked like a rainbow emerald. Now, what's significant about the rainbow? So there's a rainbow around the throne. Anybody know what's significant about the rainbow? Do you remember the promise that God entered into with Noah? He said, I will never allow the earth to be flooded again. And as a sign, I'm going to put it in the sky, a rainbow. And see, so God has the rainbow around his throne as a constant reminder of the words that he spoke. So there's a rainbow around the throne. And the dominant color of this rainbow is green. Green, you think of spring, new beginnings, life. life began again under Noah. So there's a rainbow. Can you see the rainbow? Okay? What else is there? Verse 4. 24 other thrones surrounded the throne, and seated on these thrones were 24 elders, the members of the heavenly Sanhedrin, arrayed in white clothing with crowns of gold upon their heads. So around the throne, you're not alone. There are 24 elders, 12 tribes of Israel, two from every tribe. He sent out the spies, one from every tribe into Canaan. It represents the Old Testament, the New Testament. And so there are these 24 thrones that are sitting on the throne. And those sitting on them are clothed in white. They have gold crowns on their head. Can you see that? Out of the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder. In front of the throne were seven blazing torches burned, which are the seven spirits of God. Or you could say the sevenfold spirit of God. That's the spirit of wisdom, knowledge, might, power. Proverbs chapter 9 or Isaiah chapter 11 tells us of the different spirits. It's not seven different spirits. It's one spirit, but manifested in seven ways. Seven is being the number of completeness. So I want you to get this picture now. You see this throne with all of its brilliance. Someone's sitting on the throne. There's a rainbow around the throne. There's these 24 other thrones that are around the main throne. And on these thrones are elders. Okay? And they're clothed in white with gold crowns. And then out of the throne, you're seeing these flashes of lightning and thunders. And things are happening. There's activity. There's things that are happening. It's almost like a storm, but it's not. But God is continually flashing and moving and speaking and decreeing. And these lightnings are going forth like this. Fireworks are happening at the throne. Verse 6, and in front of the throne, there was also what looked like a transparent, glassy sea, as if of crystal. And around the throne, in the center, at each side of the throne, were four living creatures who were full of eyes in front and behind. And they had intelligence as to what is before and the rear of them. So they knew everything that was happening around them. So also at the throne are these four, these creatures. And they have eyes in front and eyes in the back. How many know that the Lord is omniscient? He knows all. He sees all. He knows everything that's happening. He knows the beginning. He knows the end before the beginning happens. Our God is omniscient, omnipresent, and omnipotent. He's all-powerful. He's almighty. And there's a lot of activity that's happening at the throne. Why am I talking about this? Because this is what we need to focus on when we pray. When you make a request before God, you go before the throne. You have access because of what Jesus did, because of his blood that was shed on Calvary. You have an invitation to come. Anybody who wants to could come. And if you feel like you're unworthy, he'll make you worthy in an instant, just like he did to Isaiah. He took away his sin. He took away his iniquity in an instant, just one touch. And then he became willing to do his will. Now John is seeing this. The first creature was like a lion, the second like an ox, the third creature had the face of a man, and the fourth creature like a flying eagle. Sounds to me like the Gospels, doesn't it? Jesus was portrayed as a man, as an eagle, speaking of his divinity, as the ox, he was represented as the one doing the work, that required that making the sacrifice, pulling the plow, plowing up the ground. And the lion, he is the lion of the tribe of Judah. He is a lion that can praise. He's a lion that lays down with the lambs. And verse 9, and wherever these living creatures offer, and whenever the living creatures offer glory and honor and thanksgiving. So there's praise going on in heaven around the throne. Glory, honor, and thanksgiving. And it's continual. You know the best way to stay in faith? Is to be thankful and stay in praise. Your praise will fuel your faith to help you receive what you're believing for. You begin to falter, start to praise, and your faith will be invigorated. Whenever they offer glory and honor and thanksgiving to Him who sits on the throne, notice who they're praising. They're praising the one on the throne, who lives forever and ever. The 24 elders fall prostrate before Him who is sitting on the throne, and they worship Him who lives forever and ever, and they throw down their crowns before the throne, crying out. So the elders join in worship. And how many know that when you stand before God, you could have earned crowns while you were here on this earth? The crown of life, the crown of righteousness. There's about 7 or 8 different crowns that the Bible talks about that we could earn. And what we do is we give our crowns to Him. Our crowns are given to the King. They're given to the one on the throne. And when the angels worship, they fall down prostrate and they worship and they throw their crowns at His feet. The question is, when you get to heaven, are you going to have a crown to give Him? Y'all are quiet in here. Verse 11, this is what the elders cry out. Worthy are You, our Lord and God, to receive the glory and honor and dominion, for You created all things. By Your will they were brought into being and were created. So this is what John saw in the throne. So when you come before the throne, there's the throne of grace. It's brilliant. It's majestic. It's awesome. There's one sitting on the throne. There's rainbow around the throne. There's fire at the throne. There are elders worshiping. There are angels worshiping at the throne. Some of the angels, they fly around the throne and they cry, holy. Every time they fly around, they see a different characteristic of God that they give praise to. Continually. There's no thought about time. There's no thought about anything else but the King. Anytime the King does something, the people around the throne respond to the King. It's all about the King. It's all about Him who sits on the throne. Go with me to Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7. And I'm beginning to close. And let's look at verse 9. I kept looking until thrones were placed for the assessors with the judge, and the Ancient of Days took His seat, whose garment was white as snow, the hair of His head like pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame. Its wheels were burning, almost like a chariot. And how many know that when Elijah went up to heaven, he was taken up in a chariot of fire with fiery horses? The fire came down and took Elijah up to heaven. Verse 10, a stream of fire came forth from before him. 1,000 thousands ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 rose up and stood before him. The judge was seated, the court was in session, and the books were opened. I looked then because of the sound of the great words which the horn was speaking. I watched until the beast was slain and its body destroyed and given over to be burned with fire. And as for the rest of the beasts, their power of dominion was taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. Verse 13, I saw in the night visions, and behold, on the clouds of heaven came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and kingdom, and all that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom is one which shall not be destroyed. As for me, Daniel, my spirit was grieved and anxious within me, and the visions of my head alarmed and agitated me. So he also saw the fire and the brilliance and the glory of God. So we looked at four examples of people who saw the throne. They described it to us in some detail. And I want you just to take a moment right now, and I want you to, everybody, close your eyes. And I want you to picture a throne that is so bright, so illuminating, so brilliant, a rainbow around that throne. 24 elders sitting around the throne, angels with wings flying around the throne and standing by the throne. A glassy sea that looks like pure crystal before the throne. I want you to see the lightnings, hear the thunderings, the voices that shake the thresholds of the building. And the Lord is seated at the throne. And he's waiting for you to come to talk with him, to converse with him, to sit at his feet and to learn from him. He's given you an open invitation to come boldly. You come boldly because of what Jesus Christ has done. He wants you to come. Come unto me, all those who are heavy laden with burden, and I'll give you rest. Come unto me, all those who thirst, and I will cause rivers of living water to come out of you. Come unto me, and I will in no wise cast you out. We have to make, you can open your eyes. We have to make a conscious choice to come before God's throne. It's the most holy place. It's the most awesome place. But if you want to change you, or if you want to change something in this world, it has to be done at the throne. And you can come before the throne anytime, any day, any place. Ezekiel was by the river. John was on Patmos. Isaiah had the vision after King Uzziah died. Not sure where Daniel was when he had the vision. But the throne is a real place. We serve a living God. He is the judge of all the earth. He has come to... He wants to direct your life. He loves you. You will not be condemned at the throne. Because Jesus said, I didn't come to condemn the world, but I've come to save the world. You will be forgiven. You will find forgiveness at the throne. You'll find perfect peace at the throne. The Bible says, whose mind, you will have perfect peace whose mind is stayed on me. We are told in the Bible to look to eternal things and not temporal things. This world that we're in right now, it's going to pass away. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away. And if you don't know Jesus as your Lord, today is your day. Why don't we come before the throne? And why don't we get right with God? Make things right. Make the adjustment. Allow His glory to come in. Allow the coal, His warmth, to touch and to clean you from all filthiness. And as a believer, when you pray, I want you to picture the throne of God. Because we're to come before the throne of grace boldly, that we might obtain mercy, or pardon for sin, or restoration, or that we might find grace when we need it, His ability, His strength, His power working on our behalf.